Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we are made new through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use Reverend Ken Peterson to proclaim your word to us this morning, to ignite our hearts with passion for the gospel and in the truth that Jesus Christ is returning. We pray that you would give us receptive ears and hearts and then empower our hands to go as ambassadors of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. All right, the mic is on. Andrew, you're in trouble now. I guess he didn't have enough of me growing up, so he invited me to come back and preach. He wanted to hear me again. And this is really kind of a family affair. You know, when you're called to preach a sermon, you start thinking about it, and you start thinking about the text and what you want to say, and you start making mental notes, and you get a direction going, and it's all looking good, and then your son calls you and said, "What are you preaching on? How long are you going to preach? What time are you going to start? Are you going to say this? Don't say this." Yeah, we'll get it right. So then last night, of course, you're fine-tuning, going over your sermon. I'm down in the basement trying to hide out, just get my thoughts collected and get ready. And my wife comes down, and she's doing the laundry, and she says, "Hey, Ken, have you thought about this scripture? Hey, Ken, here's a whole bunch of notes from the Free Church and from the merger. Have you gone through these? Have you reviewed these?" I politely got up and closed the door so they could concentrate. But we got there. We're here today. So today we're going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. You know, I'll have to hand it to Andrew and to the church. Having some of the young guys preach, Mark last week, and Matt will be preaching here in a few weeks coming up. The church needs to invest and pour into and develop and get ready for the next generation of leaders. Amen? It's very, very important. So Andrew's had a real busy time here with weddings and funerals and the church bylaws and all of that going on. So he's getting a little bit of help here in preaching. So we're going to talk about the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, I've never used this before. Hopefully it will work. There we go, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And there's a lot of scripture in the New Testament about the return of Christ. Very predominant passage are Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. Why is it important to preach about the doctrines of the church and to talk about the fact that God Almighty one day will come back to this earth and he'll right the wrongs and he'll set the record straight and we will have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? We don't think about that too much, but it's so important. And why is it important? Doctrine is important. Why do we talk about the convictions of the Evangelical Free Church of America? Because what you believe, orthodox, right-teaching doctrine, sets the course of how we live our life. If you look across the church world today, there's a lot of groups and denominations that have moved away from the written word of God, and the fruits of their life and the fruits of the church has proven out that they become more like the world, or a lot like the world, more so than what Christ wants us to be. So doctrine is so important because it sets the path for our life. It also sets the path for eternity. The good teaching, scriptural teaching, talks about why we're here, where man came, how man got here, what's our destiny going to be, and how we get to that destiny. So if we teach true doctrine, it keeps us focused on the eternal. It also has a strong bearing on the future of the church. You that have been in the church for a number of years, my wife and I growing up and trying to raise our kids to be followers of Christ, we always have it in the forefront. What is the church going to look like 10, 20, 30 years from now? And if we give true doctrine and young people embrace that doctrine, the church will be bright and vibrant going into the future. And we will have missionaries like April and Joshua going off to preach the gospel, and people like Dave and Patsy, I got it right, going off to the mission field to talk about the work of Christ. So our main business is talking about the awareness of eternity and heaven. The things that are seen are temporal. Everything you look at today is temporal, but the things unseen are eternal. So the church needs to concentrate on true doctrine. And talking about the return of Jesus Christ, it focuses back to what's really important. That we live 70 years, and if by reason of strength, the scripture tells us, by reason of strength, soon we fly away and we go home. So this life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then is gone. So for the church to focus on God Almighty and the return of Christ keeps us thinking about the soul of man, and people need to hear about Jesus, and people need to know they're going to heaven. Amen? I might ask for amens. I know my wife will amen me, but we'll see how it goes. So, all right, the return of Christ. Let me just look at some scriptures here. As lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the people of the earth will mourn when they see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Just think about it for a minute. It's kind of dramatic scripture. God is going to come. He's going to come in great power and great glory. And there will people be on the face of the earth at that time that will not want to see him come because they haven't been living for him. They don't know him, and they're going to be fearful. Dramatic scripture. It's the whole chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew, Jesus talks about his second coming. And it's meant to be dramatic. We need to think about the end. We need to think about eternity. You know, prophecy, as prophecy unfolds, you read Matthew 24 and 25, there's a twofold prophecy. Sometimes prophecy has the immediate fulfillment and the future fulfillment. Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and 25 the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem after his death by the Roman armies, but it also talks about the end of the age and his second coming. So when you read prophecy, you have to keep that in mind. Another scripture out of Acts 1:11, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner as you have seen him go." Jesus was very clear that he was going to come again personally, bodily, before the end of the age to the earth. In fact, in the Old Testament, even Job, one of the earliest books of the scriptures, says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand upon the earth in the latter day." There's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament about the second coming of Christ and the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. As I thought about this sermon, talking about a part of the statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America, premillennialism, way too big of a subject to try to really dissect the whole thing today. But what I want to keep in mind in front of us today is Christ will come back personally, bodily, to the earth and set up his kingdom at some point. So the second coming of Jesus has always been part of the church. It's been part of our doctrine. The Nicene Creed, written in 325 AD. How many of you learned the Apostles' Creed growing up? I learned it in the Catholic Church growing up as a Catholic. And if every Saturday you had to go to confession, and if you went in to see Father Burns would make sure that you said your prayers to pay for all your sins, and he might give you 25 Apostles' Creeds to pray. So got embedded in my mind, and I'm glad the Free Church and other churches are bringing the Apostles' Creed back, because it sets clear doctrine. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom there shall be no end. The Apostles' Creed was penned about the same time as the Nicene Creed in the 3rd and 4th century. There was a Chalcedonian Creed, penned in 454 AD. Athanasian Creed, penned in 415 AD. There was the 39 Articles of the Church of England in 1571. There was the Westminster Confession in 1643. I'm sure you're all catching these dates and writing them down, but I just wanted to make a point. The Hampshire Baptist Convention in 1833, the Baptist Faith and Message in 1925 and in 1963, and the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy in 1978, and of course, the Evangelical Free Church Conviction Statement of Faith. Throughout the church age, the coming of Jesus Christ has been a central point of teaching that we can hang on to. You're probably like me. I'm sure some of you have thought, maybe particularly some of your older folks, you look at the world situation, you look at the news, you read what's going on, you see the unbelievable evil and carnage and hatred around the world, and you have to sit back and say, oh, even so, come Lord Jesus. Have you ever felt that way? Just this week I was reading about a genocide that took place about 100 years ago, and I just shook my head, and I couldn't believe how evil man can be. And sometimes we long, do we not, for the coming of Jesus. We long for God Almighty to come and make it right. He will one day. In the meantime, we keep on doing what we're doing in faith and joy and in trust and in love of God, because he is the power and he is the truth. And he's the God we serve that loves us so dearly, loves everybody so deeply and so dearly, that he came and died on the cross that we can have eternal life and that we can have a hope and a future. And that when we look at all the wrong in the world, we can say there's a better day, there's a better way. Amen? Amen. I knew it. See, I'll get these free church people amening. When I preached at the Chapel of Hope Mission, it wasn't hard to get amens because the congregation was filled with drugs and drug addicts, and they liked to be noisy, so it was great. And then Debbie and I spent a number of years in the old Souls Harbor Pentecostal Church downtown Minneapolis, and amens were easy to come by. So one Sunday we were gone, and Andrew didn't get any amens, and he said, hey, I missed the peanut gallery amening over here this Sunday. Anyway, we'll get going. So the history of the millennium, in the early ages of the church, the second coming of Christ was right at the forefront for the apostles, because they saw Jesus, they were taught by Jesus, they touched him, they saw him get crucified, they witnessed his resurrection, and they witnessed him going up in the clouds there. So they talked often about the second coming. They expected it to happen at any time. So about the first 200 to 300 years of the church taught that Christ was going to come back to this earth and set his kingdom personally, bodily, invisibly for 1,000 years on the earth. You know, there have been movements, a lot of movements, people getting ready for the thinking Jesus was coming, setting dates. And I pulled out a few here, just to think about it and talk about it a little bit. A lot of movements. Just recently, anybody read the book? It's getting a little old now. 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Come in 1988. Has anybody read that? Oh, it shows how dated I am. There was a book written in 1988, and the author, I can't tell his name, you can look it up, 88 Reasons, and it was quite popular in different circles. People were passing around, have you read this? Have you read this? Well, guess what happened? 1988 came, and the book, you could probably pick it up on Amazon for a nickel. It didn't happen. A lot of different movements. In 1969, anybody remember Jeannie Dixon? False prophet. She prophesied in 1969 that California was going to fall into the ocean, and that was going to be the beginning of the end of planet Earth. Anybody remember that? My wife, there's a few of us in the room. Well, I was sitting on a deck overlooking the Pacific Ocean. I was in the Marine Corps at the time, drinking a beer, looking. It was a bright, sunny day. It was Easter Sunday morning. I wasn't walking in the faith at the time. Sitting on the deck overlooking the Pacific Ocean, drinking a beer, waiting for it to fall. It didn't happen. I'm glad it didn't, because I would have been gone. In 1830, there was a large movement. William Miller, a Baptist minister living in New York, he confidently announced that Christ would return in 1843, 1844, and he gained a large movement of people. They sold their farms, their homes, they straightened all their earthly affairs, and they gathered out a place out in the country, and they waited for the coming of Jesus. It became to be known as the Great Disappointment, because it didn't happen. So William Miller went back, and he got another vision, another dream, another idea that it was going to happen on October 22nd, 1844. It didn't happen. And in that era, the early 1800s, there was a great movement about the coming of Jesus. A guy by the name of John Nelson Darby put together end times teaching. And at that time, the Anabaptists in Germany and the Plymouth Brethren and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists all came together and put their doctrines together about the coming of Jesus Christ to planet Earth. How many remember Hal Lindsey and the late great Planet Earth? I know some of you older folks. In 1970, Hal Lindsey wrote this book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and what it really did was brought into the minds and hearts of people coming to the church during the Jesus Revolution in the 60s and early 70s that the second coming of Christ was true biblical doctrine, and it created a stir. It created a whole movement of the church looking back to end times prophecy. The whole Tim LaHaye movement and all movies and books, there was a great surgeons. In fact, that book, The Late Great Planet Earth, was a book that helped in my conversion coming to Christ. There were a lot of people, the baby boom generation, that book was floating around college campuses, and it was used by the Holy Spirit to wake people up to Christ and to the second coming. So there's always been movements, and I would imagine in the next 5 years we're going to have a big stir and a big movement, people predicting when Jesus Christ is going to come. So the second coming of Christ has always been a primary teaching of the church. Here's what the Evangelical Free Church of America says. We believe in the personal. Jesus will come as a real person. Remember, he rose from the dead. He's got a celestial body, a new body. His body is gone. It's now a heavenly body. In fact, the Bible teaches that we that are of the earth, we that are of the dust, will one day be of the heaven, and we will also have a new body, like Jesus has a new celestial body. He will be here personally. He will be here with his resurrected body. We believe in the premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ will be at any time known only to God, demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic missions. If you're part of the Free Church, if you're part of the broad evangelical movement, Free Church, Baptist Church, non-denominational church, your church probably believes something very similar to this. It sets the stage for us moving forward. So, bodily, personally, we saw that in the opening scriptures. Now we're going to just talk a little bit about premillennialism. Wrong button. The word millennium comes from Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to read a little bit of it. Then I saw Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. This portion of scripture is talking about the tribulation and what's going to take place during the end times. Then they came to life and reigned with 1,000 years with Christ. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such things, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the whole teaching on the millennium comes out of this scripture. Now, I don't have time to do it today, but if you peruse the Old Testament, there are portions of the Old Testament in Daniel, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Zechariah, and the Psalms that picture an earthly reign of God Almighty through Christ on the face of the earth. It's a broad, in-depth study, but through the Old Testament and New Testament, there is good, valid reason to believe that Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So the millennium is that 1,000-year period. Now there are, of course, the Free Church believes in the premillennial view. There are two other views. Premillennial view holds that Christ's second coming precedes his establishment of a glorious kingdom of peace and righteousness on the earth. He shall personally reign from Jerusalem with his saints. The prophecies in the Old and New Testament concerning the messianic kingdom are interpreted and finding their fulfillment in this future millennial kingdom. That's a quote from R. Ludbergson, who's written a book on prophecy. But basically, the church believes that the world is going to be in chaos. Christ is going to come back with his saints, and he's going to set up a rule of 1,000 years from Jerusalem on the face of the earth. And there are two other views. One is the amillennial view. According to this view, the millennial of Revelation 21 through 10 refers to the current church age. I got a little bit more on this. Let me get back to my notes here. According to this view, it describes the present church age. This is an age in which Satan's influence over the nations has been greatly reduced so that the gospel can be preached to the whole world. Those said to be reigning with Christ are those who have died and are reigning now in heaven. Christ's reign is not bodily on the earth, but heavenly reign, as he spoke of in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This view maintains that there's no future millennium, but that the millennium is a long period of time and it's taking place right now during the church age. And when Christ comes back, he will immediately establish the eternal state. I'm not going to dispute or debate any of these three points other than to say the Free Church believes in the premillennial view. That's what I hold to. And in my study of Scripture, I don't see a lot of scriptural support for the amillennialism. But if you want to have a long discussion about it, it's going to take a lot more than Sunday morning. Then there's the postmillennial view. Now, these are positions held by different segments of the church. Postmillennial view. Let me see here where we're at. Did I miss one? According to the postmillennial view, the progress of the gospel and the growth of the church will gradually increase to the point resulting in an extended period of peace on the earth, and everything's going to become so good. The church is going to be dominant in faith and politics and economics, and whole cities and whole nations are going to become Christians, and it's going to be this era of wonderful peace and tranquility on the earth. And at the end of that, then Jesus is going to come. So they say the millennial period is now as well, but the church is going to gain such influence that we're going to usher in a time when Jesus could come back to earth real easy. I don't see that in the scripture myself. Bible talks about things getting worse and worse. And when we look at the world situation, it's pretty hard to believe. Yes, the gospel is very influential. Many people are coming to Christ, many different people groups. But you also look at the other things taking place. You don't see the broad world becoming better and better. So, premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. Let me just get back here. All right, maybe I won't go back anymore. That's fine. All right, so those are the views, and we're not going to go into them any deeper. There's really not time for it. But what I really want to focus on here at the end of thinking about the second coming of, whoop. All right, I pushed the wrong button, it went off. What did I do wrong? Come on, son, help your dad. There we go.
You can't trust his older brother.
All right. Bring the, no, just bring it here. Isn't that the way it is? You raise a kid and they always want to get control. This is a quote from John Wolverud, chancellor, he's passed away now, chancellor of Dallas Theological Seminary, who championed for decades the teaching of premillennialism. And we hang on to premillennialism, that Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom on the earth, because we strongly believe in the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the scripture. The amillennial view and the postmillennial view has a little bit stronger, what's the term I'm looking for? A little stronger, lost my train. Symbolic view of Scripture versus literal interpretation of Scripture. Because approximately half the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled in a literal way, it gives proper intellectual basis for assuming that prophecy yet to be fulfilled, the second coming of Jesus, will be likewise have a literal interpretation, not a symbolic or a spiritual or an allegorical interpretation. Okay, only God knows the time and the place. Matthew 24, 36 through 44 tells us, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Oh, let me back up here. I got the wrong scripture. But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And were the days of Noah, as the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, stay awake. Don't get caught up in the powerful secular movement that's taken place in our world today. There's a lot of things to get involved in, to put your hands in, to spend your time doing. But stay awake and realize, in the middle of life, as you're building your business, you're building your home, you're building your family, you're getting ready for retirement, you're enjoying the good things of life, you're breathing deep and being fully alive, stay awake. Can realize it's all temporary and Jesus Christ is coming back. Stay awake, he says. But know this, that the master of the house, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. I remember one day when my kids were little and I was working three jobs to make ends meet, and I was leaving the house about 5:30 in the morning, and we had been studying end times prophecy, and it was just taught in the church, and I mean, people were talking about it. It was always on your mind. I remember one morning just specifically putting my hand on the door, quietly trying to open it to leave without waking up Debbie and all the kids, and I just remember this sense, today could be the day. Of course, it didn't happen. But that's how we should live. Today could be the day. Jesus says, be ready. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works done in it will be exposed. Yes, there is a day coming when all what we see and all what mankind has done will be taken away, and God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. It requires constant expectancy. That's why we get busy in the church. That's why we serve. That's why we love. That's why we pray. That's why we support the local church. I'm going to just put a plug. Tomorrow night, there's a business meeting to talk about the bylaws and the new constitution, and I want to encourage people to come out and be a part of that process. Because if we're going to send missionaries out, if we're going to build up families, the church needs to be strong. And young people, you need to be involved in the business part of the church. And it's really important to come out and to be expectant, be motivated to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. It's our blessed hope that Christ is coming back. All right. I printed some scripture on big print because sometimes this Bible gets a little too small to print. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the Lord, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God is in charge. Why is it important to think about and talk about the second coming of Christ and to believe in it and to believe he's going to stand upon the earth? You know why? A couple simple things in closing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and all those who dwell therein. Psalm 24:1. You belong to God. Every beautiful river and mountain and stream and ocean and building and house, every rock, every pebble, every star in the sky, the moon and the sun, the galaxies, everybody that was ever born, everybody that's ever going to be born, belong to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You belong to God. You're important to God. He created you and breathed the breath of life into you. He moved upon your spirit and your mind and heart to bring you to church and get to know Jesus. And he's coming back to claim his own. Doesn't he have every right to do that? It belongs to him. He's going to come back and take possession of it. And he's going to straighten out the mess. I believe that with all my heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Regardless of what other philosophies, people, faith say, this is the truth. Why is he coming back to take possession? Because he created it. It belongs to him. It's the only place, the only planet, the only place like it in all of the vast universe. And that's where God's heart is, because you're here. He's coming back and stand upon the face of the earth and rule and reign, and he's going to prove once and for all to the world, to mankind, to the unbelievers, to the skeptics, to the devil and all his demons, that the word of God is true. And what he said from the beginning, what he went through in Jerusalem, what he went through in Calvary, what he went through rising from the dead, ascending to heaven, allowing the church to grow for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's going to tie it all together, and everybody's going to know it. Because he's going to come and everybody's going to see him. So today, as we close, think about the heritage that you have. Think about how much God loves you. Think about the truth of this word and how God has laid it out in his word and how you and I as believers can walk out of here this morning with a great hope because we know the one true God. and a great message that people are dying to hear, and we being serving with expectancy and being faithful, sacrificial service, we can bring others into the kingdom of God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that the Bible lets us know that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth, lets us know not the time, but lets us know the manner, lets us know that every eye will see him. He'll come back like lightning flashing from the east to the west. You'll come back on the clouds of heaven. You'll come back to take final control over the universe and to right the wrongs and to reward the faithful. And you will bring a new heaven and a new earth where indwelleth righteousness. And you tell us to comfort one another with these words. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen.